Last week, I confessed that I was actually looking for, honestly, looking for an excuse to skip over the passage from last week and from this week, because life would be so much easier. For these are difficult subjects. They're tough subjects and touchy. And because in many ways, we think we know what they say, we find it hard to hear anything new in them. And to confess that as a white man, I don't know what it is like to be born out of a legacy of slavery and prejudice. I don't know what it is like to be a woman and to face the many obstacles and challenges of that. But I'm also scared because it would be really easy to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But because it's what I'm called to do, and I got your prayers and I got your trust, I hope you'll... Or I thought I did. But before we go on with today's passage, we need to remember that it's part of a larger segment talking about submission to different types of authority. And I've decided I'm going to axe out a lot of those connections in order to focus, you know, on these relationships of involving men and women in marriage. And even though what Carrie started to read started at chapter 3, verse 1, that's a totally artificial separation from the verses that came before. That this is one running thing, talking about authority to human institutions and masters and Jesus' work on the cross. That chapter break didn't show up until about 15 centuries after this letter was originally written. And as we looked at last week, it's not a passage about seeking what is right for us. It's not about what I want. But it's about how to live as God's people in the midst of a world that is broken. In the midst of a world in which evil strives and even seems to make headway, how do we as God's people cast a light into a dark place where there are things like oppressive governments, where there are things like slavery and misogynism? How do we live a Jesus-like life that reveals God's love and power in the midst of this? As Christians, we're called to a radically different kind of life than the world around us. And unfortunately, Christianity has been dumbed down. Christianity is a lot like the culture around us. And that's never been true. Because Jesus' life, his obedience, his going to the cross, the innocent one suffering and being abused and dying for the guilty, was not justice. It was grace. And if we are going to do all that Jesus commanded, which is what he told us is a key part of being his disciple, we are going to follow some of those footsteps that are going to lead to our own crosses, where evildoers are going to have an effect on us. But who wins? And if we don't do what Jesus did in our lives, our words about Jesus are going to be disjointed from our lives that are called to be like his. In this passage, Jesus is the one that is repeatedly referenced as our example of submitting to injustice so that others will receive grace. Chapter 2. This is just a couple verses before what Carrie read. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. Anyone want to leave right now? We'll give you a moment. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so you can follow in his steps. That's not preached very often, is it? No, but it's right there, isn't it? Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Just a couple verses earlier than what Carrie read, and I'm beating this home because it's all part of what we're saying here. It says, Jesus was abused, but he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That is not what the world tells you to do. The world tells you to get what's yours. But God calls for us to give him what is his. Our lives and our obedience. You know, if Jesus suffered on the cross in justice and pain for the sake of undeserving, and he's to be our example, those are some tough footsteps. In this passage here about husbands and wives, it follows some other calls. You know, the accepting authority of human institution, to slaves to accept the authority of their masters, of which I spoke a bit more about last week. Wives to accept the authority of their husbands. Husbands to honor their wives. And you know what? Throughout history, each of these passages have been misinterpreted and used for evil. They're right there in the Bible. But they have been clearly used for evil. My favorite example, and we even have a part of our church constitution that speaks out directly against this, written by German Christians who were fighting against the Nazi claim that, well, it says right here in the Bible, you're to submit to every human institution, therefore you are to give to the Nazi party what only belongs to God. And of course, American slave owners and racists to this very day claim that this passage legitimizes slavery. It does not. And could go into that further and did some last week. But you know what? The damage of that abuse remains with us today. Misogynists have used the passage Carrie read to impose great damage upon women, to seek and perpetuate male dominance. And not just that, the servitude of women. And that is not what it says. And we will look into that a little more today. I want to be clear. We need to denounce these misapplications of Scripture. We need to recognize that in the Gospels, when it talks about Jesus going out into the wilderness and being tempted by Satan, what did Satan use in his temptation toward of evil? He used Scripture. And so have evildoers throughout time. That's why it is important to know Scripture well. You know, there's a part in the Bible that talks about rightly handling the Word of God. Jesus' greatest adversaries were the Pharisees, who took verses out of context and applied them and made them a burden upon God's people, whom God was in the business of setting free. And today's passage is no exception to that misinterpretation. And I know women who have had this verse thrown at them, that they were to be obedient, because it says right here. And they could point right to a place in the Bible, but unfortunately, they miss pointing to the other verses right next to what they were pointing to. Wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husband. One thing I want to make clear, submitting to authority is not submitting to physical, mental, or emotional abuse. It is not submitting to physical, mental, or emotional abuse. That is evil. And I and many others are here for you. And we will help you find a path out of that, because it becomes its own form of slavery. And that is not God's plan for your life. But here is an important thing. It says, wives, in the same way. And I've been pointing out over and over again already that this is a continuation of some stuff that has happened earlier that we went through kind of lightly last week, but dealt with some heavy things. In the same way. What is in the same way? You know, if you look at verse 21 in the chapter right before this, it says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving as you an example so you should follow in his steps. We've talked about that a couple times. What do you think it means in the same way? Well, it's saying, wives, be like Jesus. And that's a high calling. It's also a radical calling of giving our lives for the sake of others. Does he only tell women to be like Jesus? No. And that's very explicit in just a moment. It says, be like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. When I get down to husbands, it says, husbands, in the same way, be like Jesus, husbands, who did not consider privilege as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. This is not a verse to throw at someone. This is a verse that we could decide to be Christ-like in our relationships of marriage and in the other areas of our lives. Now, each type of submission that is mentioned in this stretch of scripture right here, it doesn't just say, do this. It has a purpose behind it. And for wives, it lists two of them. So it says, so that if some of them, speaking of husbands, so that if some of the of your husbands do not obey the word, talking about scripture, do not obey scripture, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct. You turn something around on you. You know, people often say, well, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. This is passage is obviously saying, be a sermon. Be an example that reveals Jesus in the way that you live and in your relationships with others, and in particular with your relationships in your marriage, so that their husbands will see the purity and reverence of your lives. And the second purpose that's listed here is related to it: to become the woman that God created you to be. And it talks about, don't worry about your hair and your jewelry. That's all temporary. God is looking at what's inside of you. And remember this kind of the outer versus the inner part, because that ties in a moment here. God is looking at the inner part of you. And what God values is your gentle spirit and your purity and the reverence of your lives. Because the submitting isn't what makes the wife beautiful in God's sight. The heart of the wife is what becomes beautiful in God's sight. God values the substance far more than the trinkets. Now, in the husbands, you guys listening up here? Okay, husbands, in the same way. How about a guy here? What does in the same way mean? Be like Jesus, husbands. And what did Jesus do? He suffered. He went to the cross. For the undeserving, not the deserving. He gave of himself so that the object of Jesus' love could be set free. Wasn't that what happened on the cross? What Jesus did wasn't to bring us as captives, but Jesus' work on the cross was to set us free. And so when it says, husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wife. Are you to hold her captive or set her free? Are they supposed to do what you want, or are you supposed to sacrificially give of yourselves? Now, can you see how badly these passages have been abused? Be like Jesus. Ephesians 5 puts it this way. And summer before this, I did a wedding, and the bride and groom chose this passage from, this is Tiffany and Clint, Carol. They chose the passage they wanted me to preach on being from Ephesians 5, which includes these two verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands should love their wives as they do their own body. You know, my wife Nancy loves me about that kind of way. And I have no problem saying, okay, honey, we'll do it your way. And I'm a husband. Just maybe, you women, if there's someone in your life
that loves you more than they do their own body.
If there's someone in your life who gives of themselves in costly ways for you, is it a burden to say, okay, we'll do it your way? As a man, I'm that way with my wife. And, you know, sometimes we, you know, play this. You remember the cartoon characters Chip and Dale, the chipmunks? And they'll be go through this overly polite deal. It was impossible for them to get through a door because they're going after you. Now after you. And that's how we ought to be as Christians with each other and in our marriage. Scripture says, outdoing one another, showing love. It might be a hard time getting through doors because we're outdoing one another, showing honor. We're doing it in the same way for each other, not just in our marriages, but in our lives altogether. It is a call for us husbands to love our wives, not just when everything is champagne and roses, but in those times where things can be difficult. When we're having a bad day, when our spouse is having a bad day. And this isn't in marriage relationships, this is in all of our relationships, that we are called to love one another in the same way. We're to love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, while husbands are called to honor their wives, there is a very curious reference here into, you know, what the translation Carrie read from said, what is the weaker sex? The Greek wording is the weaker vessel. Now, it's referring to the weaker sex, but I think there's something powerful because it's using the word vessel, which is a container that holds stuff. And what's important, the vessel or the contents? That's right. If a man has one kind of vessel, a woman has another kind of vessel, what's important? First, in a general sense, we have the contents versus the container. And then we'd have to, you know, there are physical differences between men and women. And Nancy and I have been watching the Olympics a lot. We DVR it so we don't have to watch the commercials and we can watch what we want, which is the only way to do it, by the way. Men and women, in most cases, have separate events. Equestrian is one of the events where men and women are competing equally, but who's doing the jumping? Not them. And, you know, I find each of those classes of races equally exciting, but there are time differences, there are distance differences, there are height differences, there are ways that we are, our vessels are different. But what's happening here is that although about every Olympian woman could run my tail off, throughout time and in the context in which this letter was written, the lower physicality of women for the millennia before this has affected human culture. And that because on an average and on a whole, women tend to be have less physical strength than men, there's been a cultural subjugation of women. You know, you've seen the nature films. There's the male bighorn sheep, and they're crashing and beating against each other. There's the elks who are bugling and tearing at each other with their antlers. And throughout the animal and the human kingdoms, us men often function on a level of physical dominance. You know, when I was in middle school before puberty hit and I started growing, I was a squirt, man. And I knew what it meant to be the littlest guy around. Literally, in middle school wrestling, the coach would arrange us in weight order around the mat so he can pair us up with someone close. And there's only one guy who weighed less than me in middle school. Or at least in my PE class. And he was never there. And on the other end was my friend, unfortunately named Roger Frankenbach. And there are times in our lives where men, you've experienced it, where people have physically dominated you. Women, you have certainly experienced that from men, whether it's intimidation, coercion, when it talks about the weaker vessel, it's not making a comment about women being lesser. It's referring to man's tendency to physically dominate and to control. It's speaking about the male tendencies. We're much more likely to go towards aggression and to use physical strength. But what does it say to do to the one that's weaker? To honor them. If someone bestows honor upon someone, what is of the greater value, the person giving or the person receiving? It's not honoring if you give it to someone less deserving, is it? To honor someone is to place yourself before them and to elevate them. And so once again here, we have this amazing reversal where men, husbands, are called to break out of this middle school mentality, to leave behind the ways testosterone and who knows how many years of society have programmed us to act, and to relate with our wives and others in a way that reflects the way God sees that other person, not the way that we have been programmed and are used to behaving. Now you might be questioning, Paul, I never heard that before. I've never seen that before. In the same way. You've been hearing it already. You just didn't put 2 + 2 together. So here it is. Another great reversal where the ones that are physically strong, the ones that might have a stronger vessel, are called to our knees to honor the one whose contents are of invaluable value to God. We are called to no longer live and measure others as the world does, but to do the opposite. Men, we are called to reject physical power over our wives and the women in our lives. We are called to participate in God's values rather than the world's. To make the point clear, you have to say it more than once before us men finally hear it. Although I've seen some light bulbs go off. Good for you guys. God values the contents. It doesn't matter whether you got bigger biceps. God values the contents. But it goes on to say that both men and women are both heirs of the gracious gift of life. That in the things that ultimately matter, it doesn't say men first and then women. It says that we are heirs together. That we have inherited something beyond value. That we're co-inheritors. We're in it together in this gift that Jesus has given us. Not for domination, but for freedom. Freedom from our sins. Freedom to live for Christ with all eternity, including this moment, to live for Him. Now, men, Bible's not done with you. I want to see some eyeballs up here, guys. Because this isn't offered just as a good suggestion to us guys, all right? Because it says we need to do this because if we don't, it's going to hinder our prayers. All right, now that doesn't mean that you'll fall asleep before you say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. All right? That's not what it's talking about. Because ultimately prayer is our connection in intimacy with God. Not just in the moments where we close our eyes and bow our heads and clasp our hands, but in our very life. Men, how we treat the women in our lives cannot be separated from our relationship with God. It has profound spiritual ramifications. You know, using totally different language, Jesus says, if you say you love God but hate your neighbor, you're a liar. Men, if we say we love God but fail to honor our wives in the same way, men, if we fail to honor our wives by not being like Jesus, we're liars if we say we love God. Because by failing to love wives and the women of our lives in ways that honor them, we fail to do that, our prayers, our relationship with God is hindered. Now, at the top of chapter 2 from last week, these nine, you know, on top of what we talked about last week, these nine verses today, don't they expose a world that is very different than the world in general that is around us? And probably pushes some buttons in our own hearts where we have failed in these things. Because we do live in the midst of a world where there is wrongdoing, that human institutions play a role in providing justice and safety. We live in a world where people are subjugated and dominated by others, and we are called to shine bright in that. We live in a world where marriage is taken lightly and turned over frequently, where husbands and wives fail to love and honor each other in the same way. But it is into these injustices, it is into this broken world that we are to live in the same way, where we are called to live in Jesus' footsteps. Like a little kid, we may not always get the footstep right following our father, but we see the one who has gone on before us. And not necessarily knowing what lies on ahead, we follow, knowing that even in the greatest difficulty, God is with us. Because we're called to treat others in ways that reveal God's love in Jesus Christ. And was Jesus treated fairly? We're called to live in that same way, because God calls for us to do the same. Amen.